Lord, thank you for giving me the opportunity to speak tonight. Couldn't help but think as I was getting ready to prepare the sermon that I led some of my first songs from right here. I was baptized in this baptistry, gave my first talk right behind this table, and I know I'm going to be going to college soon. If I don't get a chance to tell you between now and then, this church means a lot to me. And not the building, but the people. And so I say from the bottom of my heart that I don't think there's a better place that I could have grown up in. So thank you for your love and support. I'd like to thank the elders for giving me this opportunity, especially Mr. Sam for working with me. Mr. Jeremy Heist was supposed to preach tonight, but he's been doing a lot of work in Selma, so that's where he is, and I know they appreciate his efforts there. Go ahead and warn you, the lesson tonight is not going to be some kind of a three-point sermon where you can walk away with three main points. We're going to start at the beginning, and we'll get to the end, and hopefully we'll all be a little bit more encouraged by the end of it. The topic of tonight's sermon is living by faith. If you can go ahead and turn to Habakkuk chapter 2, that's where we'll start reading tonight. Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4 is the original phrase here that's in the Bible. We'll begin in verse 1. It says, I'll take my stand at my watchpost and station myself on the tower, look out to see what he will say to me, and what I will answer concerning my complaint. And the Lord answered me, write the vision, make it plain on tablets, so he may run who reads it. For still the vision awaits its appointed time, it hastens to the end, it will not lie. If it seems slow, wait for it, it will surely come, it will not delay. Behold, his soul is puffed up, it is not upright within him, for the righteous shall live by faith. Now the phrase live by faith or to live by faith is found several times in the Bible. This original quote, the righteous shall live by faith, is found once here in the Old Testament. It's quoted three more times in the New Testament. For time's sake, we won't look at those right now, but it's found in Romans chapter 1, 16 and 17, Galatians 3, 11, and Hebrews 10, 37 through 39. I think sometimes we read over a phrase like this, the righteous shall live by faith, and we don't always appreciate it for what it is. Now, it's easy to just read over the righteous shall live by faith and accept that the righteous should live by faith. We even sing the song, Living by Faith. But I think it's a phrase that's kind of tossed around a lot in the religious world, and it would be good for us to understand what that means. If you look at those New Testament verses that I talked about, they'll all have something in common with this passage here in Habakkuk chapter 2. They all mention that the righteous shall live by faith. So obviously what we can get right from that is that if we want to be righteous, we should be living by faith. But in a way, though, isn't everybody living by faith? Think about it. Everybody is living their lives by faith in something. Even atheists are living by faith that there is no God. The world puts faith in a lot of worldly places. You see, people put a lot of faith in science. So much so that sometimes they believe in concepts that really can't be scientifically proven. I think that's where we get stuff like evolution, species, and fairy tale known as the Big Bang. People put a lot of faith in the scientists themselves. A lot of people put a lot of faith in self-help books. You know, people change their lifestyle. They'll change what they eat. They change what they wear, how they talk, how they dress, because of some book that some professional wrote. The world puts a lot of faith in political leaders. You'll see diehard Republicans and diehard Democrats who live by faith in what their candidates say. And that's how they live their lives. But a lot of people just put a lot of faith in themselves. And they actually live by faith in themselves. But obviously this isn't the kind of faith that it's talking about here in Habakkuk. It's not the kind of faith that the righteous should be living by. So I think the first question that we need to answer is who we should not be living by faith in, or what we should not be living by faith in. First thing is faith in man. Jeremiah chapter 17 and verse 5 says, Thus says the Lord, Cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, or whose heart turns away from the Lord. If you look in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18, I think it takes a step further here. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18 says, Let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you thinks that he is wise in this age, let him become a fool, that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is folly with God. For it is written, He catches the wise in their craftiness, and again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are futile. So let no one boast in men, for all things are yours. So the message here is, not only can we not trust in man, we can't trust in man's knowledge or man's understanding or man's wisdom, because it's simply uncertain, and God's wisdom is superior. Mr. Brown's been talking a lot about the Catholic Church recently. If you were here and you're paying attention, I think that we can make the leap that a lot of the stuff that led to the Catholic Church and the state that it is today came from faith in man. People put faith in the elders and not in God. And the elders took the power and became bishops and cardinals, and eventually led to the formation of the Pope. That's just one way that faith in man can lead us in a way that we don't want to go. Another thing that the world puts a lot of faith in that we can't is faith in worldly things. The Bible is just full of passages that talk about not having your faith in earthly things. I picked Job chapter 31, if you want to go ahead and turn there. Because Job was a wealthy man himself. Job understood what it was like to have a lot of worldly possessions. But look what he says in 24 and 25. It says, "If I have made gold my trust, or called fine gold my confidence, if I have rejoiced because my wealth was abundant, or because my hand had found much," and what's his conclusion, verse 28, "this also would be an iniquity to be punished by the judges, for I would have been false to God above." Even the man who had everything realized that he couldn't put his faith in what he had, because that would be false to God himself. Look in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 17. First Timothy 6 and verse 17, he simply says, "As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy." So the message here is that riches are uncertain. Just like men are uncertain, we can't count on them to always be there. We can't count on them to always be right. Riches are the same way. We can't live by faith in riches. We can't live by faith in worldly things. And finally, we can't live by faith in ourselves. There's a lot of Proverbs that just say it short and sweet. We can't live by faith in ourselves. Proverbs 28:26. "Whoever trusts in his own mind is a fool, but he who walks in wisdom will be delivered." Proverbs 3:5. "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding." And also, if you want to go ahead and turn to Judges chapter 16. We've been studying Judges on Wednesday nights in the high school class. And this is at the end of the story of Samson. If you know the story of Samson, you know that Samson didn't always live by faith, as we talk about. He made a lot of bad decisions. He made bad decisions with prostitutes. He lied. He had a lot of faith in himself in a lot of instances. But after the incident with Delilah, seduces him and convinces him to tell his secret, and the Philistines pluck his eyes out, shave his head, and he's chained up between two pillars. And he realizes that his strength is in God. 16:28. "Then Samson called to the Lord and said, 'O Lord God, please remember me, and please strengthen me only this once, O God, that I may be avenged on the Philistines for my two eyes.'" We know the outcome of that story. God gave him that strength. He was able to kill a lot of Philistines that day. Even Samson realized that his strength didn't come from God. His physical strength didn't come from God. So if we're living by faith, we have to realize that our strength doesn't come from ourselves. So who do we trust in? We can't trust in man. We can't trust in earthly things. We can't trust in ourselves. What are we to be living by faith in? The obvious answer, and the answer I hope we've all come to by this point, is faith in God. Many of these passages alluded to that fact. But why do you think so many people trust in these other things? If the answer is so obvious that we should be living by faith in God, why is it such a problem to live by faith in man, or in worldly things, or in ourselves? I think that the answer is pride. Look over in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 3. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 3 says, "By faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible." So by faith we understand that God created the universe. And if we've already established that pride is a reason that we would have faith in these other things, what better thing to consider than the universe itself? If we're to have faith in the Creator, why don't we look at the created? So I found a little exercise on the internet that I thought represented this pretty well. How large is our solar system? It's a lot bigger than I thought it was. The Earth itself is 8,000 miles wide in diameter. And for this illustration, we'll use the size of a pea to represent the Earth. Now we're going to start with the sun, and it'll be a bowling ball. We set the bowling ball down. We'd have to take 10 steps to get to the first planet, which is Mercury. Now keep in mind that Mercury is a planet that's notoriously hot because it's so close to the sun. But 10 steps away from the bowling ball is a tiny pinhead, which represents Mercury. From Mercury, it would take 9 steps to get to the next planet, Venus. From Venus, it would take another 7 steps. From Earth, it would take another 14 steps, which in both of those are P's. To get to Mars, it would take 14 steps, and it would be represented by a pinhead. To get from Mars to the next planet, it would be 95 steps. Jupiter is a pecan in relative size, and from there to the next planet would be 112 steps. 112 steps from that planet to the next planet. Saturn, about the size of an acorn, it would take 249 steps to get to the next planet. That's a lot of steps. Uranus would be represented by a peanut, and from there, it would take another 281 steps to get to the last planet. Or, second last planet. Neptune. From there, it would take 242 steps to get to the last planet. Now, if you've been keeping up, that's a lot of steps. And I don't think you can really appreciate the scale unless you actually do the experiment yourself and step it out. But you've now walked over half a mile. And if you wanted to look back at the sun that the bowling ball represented, it'd be no longer visible, even with binoculars. So when you consider this, and you look back at that pea, that's all the way back near the beginning, that represents Earth. There's 6.5 billion people that live on that pea. And you think about, so you have all this scale in your mind, set it in motion. All these planets are circling the sun at hundreds and thousands of miles per hour. What's your immediate reaction? I'll tell you, my immediate reaction is that there is an obvious design. That design has a designer, and that designer is God. And when I look at that pea that seems so big and so important, and myself on that pea, I seem so insignificant. You have to realize that we're just not as important as we might like to think. I had Miss Hastings for biology. One of her favorite phrases was, in the grand scheme of things. You know, like if PowerPoint wouldn't work, or you know, something small would go wrong in the classroom, she'd say, oh, well, in the grand scheme of things, it's unimportant. I think we have to realize that in the grand scheme of things, we're simply just not as important as we might like to think. So when our options are to put faith in ourselves, which is small and insignificant, or to put faith in anything that we can acquire on this earth, or to put faith in one of the 6.5 billion specks on that pea, or we can put faith in the Creator who created all of it. Hebrews 11:3 says, by faith we understand that the universe was created by the Word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. So we've established that living by faith means faith in God. And that to have faith in God, we must first be humble. We have to realize our place in His creation. But what does that actually mean? What's it mean to be living by faith in God? Is it just some abstract concept that we're just living by faith? We believe that there's a God. Are we just living by faith? Does that mean that we believe that we're going to go to heaven after we're dead? The next obvious question is, faith in what? For living by faith, faith in God's what? Well, obviously we should have faith in God's power, and His identity, and His Word. So when He says in Romans 10:17, so then faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. If we have faith in God's power, and His identity, and His Word, when He says in Revelation 22:13, I am the Alpha, the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end, we should have absolutely no problem believing that He is everything that He says He is. When Jesus said He was the Son of God, if we're living by faith, there's not going to be any doubt in our mind that Jesus came as God in the form of man and was the Son of God. God Himself said it in Matthew chapter 3 and verse 17, this is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. So obviously we have faith in God's power, faith in God's identity, faith in His words. The next thing that we should have faith in are faith in the promises of God. This is the kind of faith that Abraham displayed. Look in Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4 and verse 20. No distrust made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. That is why his faith was counted to him as righteousness. Now Abraham was an old man, and God promised him that he would have a son, and that his seed would come through that son. And it had been really easy for Abraham to say, you know, I'm old, and I just don't see that happening. I don't understand how that can happen. But by faith, he believed that God would come through with his promises. Since he was fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. So God's promised us a few things too. God's promised us that there's going to be a judgment. That's not a popular idea in the world today. That we're going to have to actually give an account for the things that we do in this life, whether good or evil. God's also promised that there's going to be a hell. That's another concept that's not very popular today. People just want to feel like they can live their lives any way they want to, and the love of God is going to save them and because they have faith. And they don't have any idea what it means to be living by faith because they don't believe in the promise of hell. But God's also promised us heaven. We know that if we're faithful, that we'll have that home with Him to live in forever and ever. Some of these things are difficult for the world to believe in. Sometimes we might have a few doubts in our minds ourselves, but we have to realize who God is. We have faith in His power and His identity. We can have the attitude that Abraham had. We are fully convinced that God is able to do what He has promised. And the last thing I want to talk about was faith in God's role in our lives. I think this is the biggest one. You know, it's fairly easy to look at creation sometimes and just look at how big it is and how powerful God is and to believe that God is everything that He says He is. Sometimes it seems pretty easy to say, yeah, this same God that created all this, He's promised me these things. Of course I'm going to believe in Him. But having faith in God's role in our lives is closest to what living by faith means. Something that we have to do every single day. If you want to turn to Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, we'll see what Paul had to say about this. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. So what did it mean to live by faith to Paul? Was this some abstract concept that, I just believe in God, or I believe I'm going to go to heaven after I'm dead? No, to Paul, living by faith meant being dead to sin. I've been crucified with Christ. What Paul is saying, to paraphrase, is that the physical life that he now lives in this physical body as a Christian is no longer for himself. Nothing that he wants to do is going to overcome what God wants him to do. So living by faith in God's role in our lives, you could say that it's faith in the physical things that we need. Jesus talked about that in Luke chapter 12. Remember, he told the parable of the birds. They don't sow, they don't reap, they don't really do any work. But he gives them food to eat and clothes to wear, or a place to live. That same promise is for us. But living by faith in God's role in our lives goes well beyond that. It's the kind of faith that Paul was talking about here in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. There's a couple of more passages with this idea. If you want to look at 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4, we'll read verses 1 through 6. Since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking. For whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live for the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for human passions, but for the will of God. The time that is past suffices for doing what the Gentiles want to do, living in sensuality, passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, and lawless idolatry. With respect to these, they are surprised when you do not join them in the same flood of debauchery, and they malign you. But they will give account to Him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this is why the gospel was preached, even to those who are dead, that though judged in the flesh the way people are, they might live in the Spirit the way God does. The phrase living by faith isn't found specifically in this passage. But if you look at this passage and compare it to Galatians 2:20, I think it's almost like an expansion of that passage. Paul and Peter are both talking about the same concepts, saying that living by faith means being dead to sin. This passage talks about how other people aren't going to understand why we live the way we do. They're not living by faith. They're living by faith in worldly things, but they're not living by faith in God. They'll think it's strange when we do the things that we do. We make the decisions that we make. But this is the very definition, living by faith. Also look in Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 14. This passage is a little bit long. That's just simply because I didn't know how to break it up. Paul says it here in a way that I couldn't paraphrase. So we're just going to go straight to what he says here. Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 14. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? We were buried therefore with Him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with Him in a death like this, we shall certainly be united with Him in a resurrection like His. We know that our old self was crucified with Him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died to sin has been set free from it. Now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with Him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over Him. For the death He died to sin, once for all. But the life He lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal bodies to make you obey their passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. So what we can get from this is that living by faith means being dead to sin. Paul wrote this, just like he wrote in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. I think he was having some of the same thoughts as he wrote each of these passages. He's saying we'll live for a time in our mortal bodies. There's nothing we can do about that. If we're blessed, we'll live for a long time in our mortal bodies. But we don't have to be slaves to them. We don't have to be slaves to their desires. This sounds similar because this is the exact same idea that Paul expressed in Galatians 2:20. This is what it means to be living by faith. The final point that I want to make is one that I hope that we all understand already. It's one that if you didn't already understand it, you probably understand it now just by what we've already gone through. But it's a subject that a lot of people have trouble with, a subject that the religious world will tell you a lot of different things about. And I think that it's extremely important that we leave here this evening being very clear on what it means to be living by faith. And that's that we should be living by an active faith. If you think about it, the phrase itself, living by faith, is an action. Living by faith. Look in James chapter 2. James chapter 2, verses 14 through 26. Again, it's a long reading, but I don't know how else to say it. What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that?